Thank you very, very much, Jake. It's good to be back with you again and to share in God's Word. It was quite a surprise. I thought Listowel was in the banana belt, and you never got snow down here, but I was mistaken. Can we turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin to read together at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning their faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and to Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Well, this is Mother's Day and a time when we remember those that have a mother. I think all of us have had a mother. If you're here, you've definitely had a mother. So you have. And what a wonderful, wonderful person that mother is. God has created her in such a marvelous way that she has been given the immense power and ability to bring life into the world. There is nothing that is probably more wonderful or more privileged than that particular function that God has written into her life. It's something that no man can do. So ladies, you can boast all you like about it, so you can. It is a wonderful thing. Somebody has written, mothers are people who cook things like breakfast or lunch or a snack. Dexterous people who hook things with buttons that hook up at the back. Mothers are people who blow things, balloons and kisses and noses. Green thumbish people who grow things like ivy and puppy and roses. Mothers are people who send things like letters and strawberry tarts. Magical people who mend things like blue jeans and elbows and hearts. Mothers are people who find things like mittens and homework and germs. Soft-hearted people who keep things like artwork, report cards, and ferns. Mothers are people who nurse things, a boy or a girl or a spouse. And all in all, there is no better thing than a mother in your house. And what a tremendous honor. Mothers are probably the most mysterious and complex and wonderful of creatures that God ever made. Just how much love can be mixed in with so much fire at the same time is quite a mystery. So it is. At the one hand, they can love you and comfort you. On the other hand, they can correct you so easily with just a look and dare oppose it at any time at all. Disobey her wishes and you'll find a great display of concern and determination, anger and compassion and loving care all tied up at the same time. In her home, she reigns supreme and almost godlike as she is loved by every member and person who enters into that home. That wonderful creature of a mother could only have been made after very careful thought and working and experimenting as well. And that is why Adam was made first. And then Eve was made afterwards. And some have said God made a better job the second time around. So he did. God knew that one day his own beloved son would actually come into this world by a mother. And so he poured into her all the ingenuity and wisdom and care and love that he had to ensure that she would be able to bring forth his son in such a manner. What other creature could be able to contain the Son of God for 9 months and yet do it so humbly as though it was just something that was normal and happened all the time? Such humility and greatness and care, of course, could only be found in a mother. No one can explain what they do. No one can explain how they do it. No one can explain the infinite lengths that they will go to accomplish the task that is given to them. Our present day of foolishness and insinuation that comes from the feminists and educators that tell us that mothers are no longer necessary truly must rank as one of the greatest lies that has ever taken place in the modern age. Ask any child, ask any teenager, ask any adult, and their answer will tell you the truth. Where would I be if it wasn't for a loving mother? President Dwight Eisenhower said, "My sainted mother taught me a devotion to God and a love to country which has ever sustained me in many a lonely and bitter moment of decision. To her I yield a son's reverent thanks." I think we can all attest to that. The greatest gratitude that I have is that my mother introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ and told me of a loving Savior that was coming back again. Certainly we see that such a person, of course, should be guarded against any bad insinuation. Mothers should be extolled and nurtured and exalted all at the same time, because genuine love is exclusive of all other love, and a mother's love for her family is one of the highest and the loftiest things that can be given to her. It has a jealousy about it that is truly godly, because God himself is jealous about his children and how they are treated and how they are cared for. Well, as we look at this time and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that there's going to be some remarkable changes that will take place. Already we see many of those changes happening. One of the things that is spoken of course, is the tremendous increase in knowledge. And as a result, we find that today they tell us that if you knew everything in the world that there was to know, within 12 months, you would only know half of what has been developed. Our knowledge is expanding at a phenomenal rate. We see that people are running to and fro, as the scripture says, like they've never done before. But probably one of the greatest things that we notice is that in the last days, people will be great, great lovers. It's amazing that scripture talks about this particular aspect. How can they do such a thing as that? Well, in our portion of scripture, we see the first thing, that they'll be great lovers of self. For men will be lovers of themselves. On a t-shirt of a teenager was written these words, "It's all about me." And that is the characteristic of our age today. It's all about me. The fact that the Holy Spirit calls us perilous times only adds to the weight of this problem and the strangeness of this love that people are preoccupied with. This kind of love that is spoken about here is only found here in all of the Bible. This is the only place that it is spoken of where people are lovers of themselves. People are surely exercised to love in some form or another. That is part of the image that God has created us in, is that we have this amazing capacity to be able to love. We do not have the capacity to be able to love everybody equally because there is certain situations with our family and particularly certain people that we have fallen in love with, especially when you're a young person, that we are able to love more than others. God doesn't have that limitation. God loves everybody equally with the same kind of everlasting and infinite love that he is capable of. But we do not have that capacity. But we still have the amazing capacity to be able to love other people. And that love is an expression of God's image and of God's creation within us, and it is what genuinely separates us from many other things. Only the very lowest of demonic activity and influence denies any feeling for or any need of loving someone else. There are those people that are so depraved that they have no capacity to love whatsoever. And only in hell will there be no expression of any form of love. It'll be totally wiped out completely as one of the judgments and the torments of hell. It does not mean that all love is genuine or that all love is expressed in the same way or in the right way. Anything that is used for a purpose that it was not designed for is a perversion. It's like somebody that takes their brand new Cadillac and uses it as a bulldozer. You would raise a few eyebrows, wouldn't you? Huh? Or vice versa. Huh? And so what we see, of course, is the same with God's love as well. The changing of God's love into something for which it was not designed for is truly a sin in God's eyes. Love can be perverted, and it can become a heinous sin. We often hear today, well, we just need to love, you know. That's the main thing. We just need to love, as the Americans say. But, you know, we just have to give this kind of expression all the time, yeah. But in actual fact, what we love and how we love is critical, lest we fall into sin. The love of self, of course, is one of the signs of a perverted society and of a perverted world that we live in, along with a whole bunch of others as well. But strangely enough, the Bible does not tell us that we are to learn how to love ourselves. Sometimes that is taught by certain people. It is rather an erroneous teaching that can lead to serious problems in people's lives. In actual fact, the Bible presumes that we do love ourselves. Now, some people say that they don't have a good self-image. That doesn't mean that they don't love themselves. They take care of themselves. They look after themselves. They dress themselves up and on it goes, some more than others. But, you know, that is one of the aspects. We do care for ourselves. And the Bible presumes that we already love ourselves. And so the scripture says that husbands are to love their own wives as their own selves, as their own bodies. It presumes that we have an amazing capacity to love ourselves. But when that love is focused only on ourselves, we're in trouble. We're in really, really serious trouble. The image that we have of ourselves is derived from what God has put into us. It is derived from what God has created us for. It is derived from what Christ has redeemed us from and redeemed us for as well. And so the self-love that is expressed here is when we concentrate all of that love that God has given to us only on ourselves and our own well-being. The more that we realize what we have been made from, obviously, the more that we will be able to love correctly and love as God Himself has given us that capacity. But when we lose connection what we have been made from, and that is the eternal God, then, of course, we begin to turn in onto ourselves, and that love becomes a perversion. When we lose sight of why we were so wonderfully made and who it was that made us, then that whole aspect becomes twisted and it becomes out of order. And we find ourselves not interested really in what other people are doing or what is happening to them. And so we find ourselves caught up with this strange phenomenon of being lovers of ourselves. Self-love is one of the clearest indications that there is little or no place for God in our life. that there's little or no place for God controlling our life or for equipping our lives to be what we ought to be. And so as a result, we're only occupied with ourselves, and that is the whole aspect of the movie stars. They have to have attention. They feed on attention. They don't care about the people that are their fans, as they call them. They stand up and they say, "Oh, I just love all you people." In fact, they don't. What they want is the attention that all those people give to them because of their self-love and their occupation of self. And this kind of love is evident by the amount of time that, well, obviously we spend on fixing and fussing over ourselves. It is evident by the amount of money that we spend on our own creature comforts or our clothes or whatever it may happen to be. It is evident by the amount of attention that we place on ourselves and what people say about us and how popular we may have happen to be. Not all of that is bad, but it can very, very quickly get out of control. When all that we can think about is me and mine, then there is a serious problem. Here we see that Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, this is going to be one of the characteristics. The last days of society or the world will be characterized by this obsession. And along with it was the fact that he says they'll be proud and arrogant and disobedient, unthankful, and unholy as well. The tongue-in-cheek advice is given, of course, for many, many times, is the fact that if you really want to know what a person's like, ask them about themselves and see how long they can go on about it, yeah? And that is a real, real problem. Here, Paul writing to the Philippians says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." That is the aspect of genuine love. Secondly, there's a great capacity for people to be lovers of money in verse 2, the second part of it. For men will be lovers of money. With but few exceptions, everyone knows that money is rather important, isn't it? We have to pay our bills, all right? We have to eat, we have to live, and so money takes on a fairly important avenue in our lives. We can scarcely get along without it at any level of society, but it can become one of the most useful things, or it can become one of the most dangerous things in our lives. Money is only as valuable as the importance that we put upon it. But the last days, he said, will be characterized again by a perversion of this very useful commodity in our world. We should and must needs provide for ourselves and for our family. The scripture says, in fact, Paul writing in 1 Timothy says that if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But when ungodly love comes in, what happens is that we become a slave to that love. Rather than money becoming an instrument of use that we can apply to enhance our lives and the lives of other people, actually what happens is that we become a slave to that money, and eventually we find ourselves in subjection to it. All of the wonderful beauty that God has given to us in His love for us, we focus it upon that thing called money. And sometimes people become absolutely enthralled by it. They become absolutely obsessed by it. That's why they buy all these tickets as much as they can, even though there's whatever it is, 1 in 50 million chance of winning. They really believe that they're going to win because they know that if they can make the 50 million, life is going to be just perfect afterwards. In reality, of course, as we have found, it isn't just perfect afterwards because you can't buy the necessary things of life with money. You can't buy love, and you can't buy attention, and you can't buy tenderness, and you can't, well, you just can't buy a whole host of things with money. In fact, it is quite useless in many, many ways. But sometimes people get to the point where they just are obsessed. They have to feel it. They have to handle it. They have to literally play it with it. They get excited about every little bit that they can get. And it doesn't take too many brains to realize that this is, well, a little bit abnormal, isn't it? After all, money is just a piece of paper or a piece of metal. That's all it is. What you can do with it depends on how you use it wisely. And so people have become rather perverted over this stuff called money. And as a result, they find their lives a total mess. Rockefeller, years ago, was in a terrible health condition. In fact, he said that his chauffeur enjoyed life better than he did. He said he couldn't even eat a decent meal. He was so sick. The newspapers had already written the obituary for him. They were certain he was going to die. He was about 80 years of age, and they were certain, he was only just late 60s. He actually lived to be over 80 years of age, but in his late 60s, he was really in a physical wreck. He gave his whole life to making money, and he made lots of it. Talk of Rockefeller, and everybody knows that he made lots of money. One night, he sat down, and he had a long thought with himself and with God. And he realized his life was literally at the brink. He was going to die. He knew he was going to die. Everybody was certain he was going to die. Everybody was hoping he was going to die because they wanted a little piece of what was going to be left over. So it was. And as he realized that, he began to think, you know, this isn't working. After all these years, he said, I got everything I got and it isn't working. And so he sat down and he said, I'm going to start giving it away. By the millions, he gave it away. He built hospitals, he built children's homes, he built all kinds of foundations, the Rockefeller Foundation, and all kinds of things to help people. And the more he gave away, the more he realized, the better he felt. And the better that he ate. And the better that he slept. And the better that he was living. And in fact, he went on to live for more than 20 years after that. Everybody was disappointed, so they were, yeah. But, you know, the whole thing was the fact that just on a normal level, he realized that this wasn't a healthy thing to happen to them. Times will come, of course, when people, as he says here, will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, brutal, and without self-control. Money has ruined many, many lives. Now, we need a bit, as I've said. There's no doubt about that. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had little or nothing at all. In fact, he had nowhere to lay his head, as he said. When he went to the cross, they even took his clothes and they gambled for his clothes. He had hardly any possessions whatsoever, except the cross was his. And the title they put over him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that was his as well. And we see his companions that were there, of course, on the cross. Those were his and a handful of disciples, that's all that he had. But with those handful of disciples and the love that God would put into their hearts for the whole world was turned upside down. Never should we be surprised at how great lovers people will be. It's only a matter of what we love. Men and women and young people are often allowing their souls to go to ruin because of their love and how to obtain it. And of course, Paul speaks in the first epistle that the root of all evil, of course, is money. It's that desire for it. And people are brought into bondage, they're brought into sin, they're brought into just an awful cesspool of troubles and sorrows of all kinds because they sold their soul for just a little bit of money. Significantly, Christ sent his disciples out with nothing in their purse. He said, just let your ministry serve itself. Your ministry will prove itself to you. And as a result, they were free from the love of money and from its entanglements. James gives a whole lot of instruction about how dangerous it is. But the problem is the fact that the last days will be filled with the worship of the almighty dollar, thinking that somehow it's going to bring them happiness and security. And in actual fact, it's not going to bring them anything. Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old and a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Money will not last forever. In Germany, before the Second World War, you spent roughly about 4 German marks to the dollar. Before the war started and as the economy collapsed after the First World War, they had to spend $3 trillion or 3 trillion marks for a dollar. The money was absolutely useless. They took a whole wheelbarrow of money to buy a loaf of bread. And the joke of the day, of course, was that the guy left the wheelbarrow outside and he came out and somebody had stolen the wheelbarrow and left the money on the street. So yeah. It isn't going to last. But in spite of that, people are preoccupied with it. The third thing we notice is that people will be lovers of pleasure. For men will be lovers of pleasure. In 1992, Americans spent literally over $4 billion going to professional sports games. I have no idea what it is now. It's probably 10 times that amount now. Hollywood can make a rotten old film for $10 or $20 million and make it back again within a week after it's been released to the public. The highest paid jobs in the world are for people that can entertain us. And that has unfortunately become a pattern sometimes even in many churches as well. One of the reasons for the fall of Rome and for what took place in Rome was the fact that people spent so much time in the Colosseum watching the gladiators kill one another that they didn't have time to do their ordinary jobs. The government officials and the people and all the rest didn't have time to do their jobs. The whole thing just fell apart because the love of pleasure preoccupied their minds completely. This expression, the love of pleasure, once again is only found in this particular place in all of the Bible. But it was frequently used in Greek literature and in Greek thinking as well. They were possessed with the idea of obtaining pleasure. That was one of the great things that they strove for, was art and was pleasure and was beauty. And those were the three great things that they loved. Pleasure and the love of pleasure, of course, has become big business in these days that we live in. There's no end to the things that are manufactured to give us a little bit momentary, pleasure. Whether it's a little game or whether it's a big game or whether it's a big toy and whether it's a big man's toy or a big lady's toy, whatever it is, I don't know. There's just so many things that are out there now just to kind of entertain us a little bit. The problem is that entertainment and pleasure is often a false concept. We cannot enjoy a thing unless there is something within us to actually comprehend the beauty of that thing. For some people, they just love classical music. But you have to understand classical music to even begin to appreciate it. Right? Other people love other kind of music. And I've heard other kind of music, and I can't make head nor tail of it at all, yeah? Because I obviously don't know anything about it, and I really don't have any desire either, yeah? But, there's all kinds of things, just like the Bible. You can't appreciate the Bible until you begin to learn what is in the Bible. And people pick up the Bible, and they read it, and they say, I can't get anything out of it. Another person picks up the Bible and says, it was the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my life. Why? Because they fell in love with the author of the Bible. And what a difference that makes in our lives. That is precisely where the Christian has a tremendous advantage in this world that we live in. We have a broadened spiritual understanding and a broadened spiritual mind to grasp the beauty of many things who do not know what is really going on around them. One time I was traveling with some African men when we were out on the mission field, and there was one of the most beautiful sunsets that I'd ever seen. And I commented to the men that were with me, and I said, look at that beautiful sunset. And there was a stunned silence for a while. And finally, one of them said, the sun sets every day. I said, but look at the beauty. Look at the color. They couldn't get it. It didn't mean a thing to them. I don't know why. It just didn't mean anything to them. To me, of course, it was the mighty handiwork of God in all the exquisite colors and beauty and hues and all the rest of it, because I knew who made it, and they didn't know who made it, and that was the difference. Pleasure is not found in the expense or the size of an item that we play with. It is really found in the perfection and the beauty and the harmony of that item, especially as God Himself has put it together. It is at this point that we can so very easily get off track and fall into disaster. The appeal to the mere earthly to the mere carnal, the mere human aspect of life, as opposed to the heavenly and the spiritual, of course, is what is the difference between those that are really enjoying life and those that are just simply existing. Because those that are existing always have to have some new stimulation all the time. On the other hand, the contentment that comes with what God gives to us is one of the greatest pleasures of all. To be able to say, I've got enough, is a wonderful thing. To be able to say, I don't need any more, is a wonderful position to arrive to. Notice the association that this love of pleasure has in verse 4. They become despisers of what is good, traitors, headstrong, and haughty, a moral trap of sin. The whole concept of entertainment literally means without thought. And that is the process of entertainment, is that it tickles the emotions without having to be processed by the mind at all. It is something that arouses our desires or our emotions in a way that we don't even think about. It's instantaneous. And wherever we have a mere exciting of emotions without understanding, then, of course, we have irresponsibility and excess and all kinds of trouble. That is the whole basis of pornography. It is excitement without any responsibility whatsoever. The love of pleasure is in many ways worse than the love of self or the love of money. Because for in the end, we're left with nothing at all. The excitement passes in a moment of time. The desire passes in a moment of time. And as a result, we're left with nothing except a letdown of our emotions per se. The apostle, through the Holy Spirit, warns of such a thing. He says here, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching because they have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers to suit their own liking who will turn away from listening to the truth. Entertainment, of course, is one of the great things that is needed today. A preacher one time was being evaluated for his preaching and his work in the church and that. And the person said, this is a true story, and the person that, and the committee that he went before, they said, well, we like your preaching, but we want more entertainment and more jokes and stories. Not the truth. We want more entertainment. Where there is no truth, there cannot be any real, genuine pleasure in life at all. Because of necessity, it is a false stimulation rather than a deep-seated, of course, foundation based upon what God is able to give to us. Interesting, in verse 5, he says, avoid such people who will listen to anybody and never arrive at the truth. Well, there is some good in the whole picture, and that is that there are those that are great lovers of God, in verse 4b, rather than lovers of God. The capacity to love at all, as we've said before, is one of the beauties that God has endowed us with. It is one of the beauties that enhances people's lives enormously. It is something that is able to literally transform people completely. I remember when I was a teenager, and teenagers are always worried about what people think about them and whether, you know, they're accepted or they're not accepted and that, and I'm glad I don't have to go through that again. So, yeah. But I remember during that time, there was the story of a particular girl that wasn't, well, completely, as it were, at the top of the attractive list. And she prayed. And she prayed that God would make her beautiful. And she prayed a lot. In fact, she prayed a very, very great amount of time put into it. You know, God didn't answer her prayer. She never did become beautiful. But during that process of praying and depending and calling upon God, God gave her such a personality that everybody was just attracted to her. In fact, at that particular time, she was instrumental in leading 125 young people to the Lord. You see, what he didn't give to her in beauty, he gave to her in inner beauty. And this is the aspect of those that love God. The human nature that we are created in after the image of God already has a connection with the eternal love of God. We have a remarkable capacity to be able to love fully and to be able to love completely and to be able to love sacrificially like nobody else is able to do outside of their relationship with Christ. In that love for God and all that God gives, of course, comes the strength of love for others with all of its beauty and all of its perfection and all of its strength. And that is the secret of a mother. Because a mother as well can only find that resource in the unlimited resources that God supplies to her. This love is a fulfillment of all the commandments, Jesus said, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole of the commandments is summed up in that ability to be able to love God with everything that we've got, knowing that as we pour out our lives to Him, that He'll take what's there, and maybe we feel it's not very much, but He'll take what is there and He'll transform it into something that is absolutely beautiful to other people. If we get this one wrong, we get the whole of the rest of life wrong completely. We cannot love our neighbor as we ought to. We cannot love our partners as we ought to. We cannot love our children as we ought to, unless we get that love of God genuinely working in our lives in all of its sacrificial nature. And that is the difference. The agape love, as we read, is only a love that comes from God, because it is a love that can give and give and ask for nothing back again. The world will tell us that we don't need God. And the world will tell us that we can still be good and that we can still be good lovers without God. And in a sense, we can. But unfortunately, what we focus that love on is not going to be fulfilling, especially if it's for self and money and pleasure without any aspect of God in it. Only as God enlarges our souls and Himself, of course, becomes our life and our source of life, can we really include others into that love and love them as Christ Himself loves them. How can we truly love God and become good lovers? Well, first of all, by confessing, of course, our sin. By confessing maybe our perversion of where we're expending our love on things that are earthly and that aren't going to last. Secondly, by repenting of our lust for anything that doesn't lead us, of course, into a right relationship with the Lord. Thirdly, by asking Christ to cleanse our lives of any wrong, any evil, any selfishness, anything that is there that is contrary to what Christ Himself would have done while He was here upon the earth. And then, of course, by walking in the fullness of God's love, which He has given to us freely. You know, it is hard to be a Christian, but it's the most beautiful thing that can ever happen to us. It is hard to love as Christ loved, but it's the most fulfilling thing that He has created us for. As the days grow closer to the end of the age and the final judgment that will come upon this old world, we need the love of God more than ever. We need the love for our neighbor more than ever. And we need the love for one another more than ever. The alternative, as he says here, is having a form of godliness, but denying the sheer power of it. It is not really the words that we say that has an impact. It is the love that we show to others that convinces them that there's something different about the Christian that is unexplainable. And that love will resemble, obviously, the heavenly love of Christ. And, of course, as a result, it will mean that we'll be able to make the sacrifices that are necessary. But a form of godliness without a power, of course, means that we'll claim God's love, but will not have the ability to be able to endure when things become rather rough. It will seek to be Christ-like, but unfortunately, it will, of course, be without the willingness to lay down our life for others if that should be necessary. In direct proportion of our love for God, literally is our capacity to be able to love as we ought to, that the very love of Christ constrains us to do what is necessary. That is why very often we find that the tragedy in these days that we live in, when love is so necessary and when people are seeking it so much, that much of it is growing cold. The last days, the Bible said, are characterized by the fact that the love of many will grow cold, even in the church, and that our love for Christ will wane to the point where we do not care anymore. Such a thing can have a dramatic effect upon our lives. In 1942, the following article appeared in one of the British newspapers. "We have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day. Now the beaches are closed and the roads are barred. We preferred traveling in the car to going to church. Now there is a shortage of motor fuel and oil for our vehicles. We ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells ring only to warn us of an invasion. We left our churches half empty when they should have been filled. Now they are bombed and stand in ruins. We would not listen to the way of peace or give to the Lord's work. Now we are forced to listen to the way of war and give to fight it. The food we refused to give thanks for now is unobtainable. The young people we refused to give in service now are conscripted to fight in the war. The nights we would not spend in prayer are now spent in anxious fear. The lives we refuse to live under God's control are now under the enemy's control." The whole process that we see is that we need to pray that the Lord would direct our hearts, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last days, and these are the signs of those last days, that the time is near and they be characterized by a false love in a false world with false expectations because they do not know that the Lord is coming back again so soon. It'll be mere lip service without the power to be able to transform lives. Only that love from God can motivate us to truly serve as we ought to. The only question is, we must give Him the place that is rightfully His and the room in our lives that He should occupy. We're going to sing in closing just briefly two verses of "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" 365 in your hymn book or up on the board. Or 356, I'm sorry, 356 in your hymn book. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to a life that is so lofty and so extreme that Even heaven itself will be the very fulfillment of all that you have prepared for us. We pray that, Lord, we might not stoop down to things that are going to pass away, things that are only temporary, things that can never bring fulfillment, and that, Lord, we would use this wonderful capacity that you have given to us to be able to love others and to love you, and, Lord, that we would fearfully use that for something that was contrary to your word or to your way. And, Lord, if we have never, ever given our hearts and our lives to you, we pray that even in the moments of this quietness, as we close in prayer, that we might just simply offer ourselves to you and just say, Lord, I've never loved you before like I ought. I want to do that now. And we know that, Lord, you will receive us, that you will forgive those sins that we confess, and that you'll give to us eternal life. So be with us, we pray, as we part. And we ask for your hand to be upon us. Guide us in all that we do, but we pray that in everything our love for you might grow stronger and stronger each day, and even more as we look for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.